Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here. Hey, didn't we have a wonderful Easter here last week? God was so good to us. Thank you guys for believing in what we do here at Summit and believing this is a safe place to bring your friends and family. And if you're back with us this week from visiting last week, we're so super excited that you're here. We want to get to know you better. And so I'm encouraging you, man, just put yourself out there. This is a totally safe place. A bunch of people just like you, we're all trying to move our relationship with God forward. And safe place to discover God, safe place to explore God, and safe place to make really good friendships. So there's a little tear-off in your bulletin that you can just let us know that you're here. I promise we don't do anything weird with your information. Actually, I like to send you guys something just to say thank you for coming. And it's just a little treat in the mail and something nice to have and just my way of thanking you for being here. So take the time to do that if you will. Hey, so we're continuing in this message series called Lessons from the Magic Kingdom. I did this several years ago because I actually found myself learning as we visited Disneyland. I know it's kind of a weird thing, but that's sort of the way my mind works is when I'm in the middle of a moment, I just think, man, this is a lesson. This is a moment of learning. And I found myself in our most recent visit to Disneyland back in, I think, February or January, that I was learning. I was just thinking, what makes everyone want to be here? What makes people willing to pay insane amounts of money and endure crazy weather? We were in the middle of Southern California's worst storm in years. And there we were with thousands of other people enduring this terrible weather situation. It was cold, it was rainy, it was windy, and everyone was smiling and having a good time and paying extraordinary amounts of money to do it. And I thought, what makes people want to be in a place so badly? And the answer is, there's an air of magic. There's something that they do, and they do so well that people cannot wait to hand their money over. People cannot wait to bust the gates down. We were there at the time that the park opened one day, and the lines were just thousands and thousands of people just waiting to get through the gates. And I thought, why isn't the kingdom of God like the Magic Kingdom? Why aren't people lining up to get through our doors? Why does it, you really don't have to invite anyone to Disney. We've been to Disney, and we've had people say, hey, next time you go to Disney, we'd love to go with you. Like, they just volunteer to come on vacation with us, right? We didn't have to invite them. They just put themselves out there. Wouldn't it be awesome if all your friends at work, if your coworkers, if your neighbors were saying, hey, next time you go to church, I'd love to go with you. Right? All right, you think about that and get back to me later on it. So last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. It's a pretty big deal for us. Yeah, woohoo, Jesus, way to go, raising from the dead. That's good job on that. So it must have been a much bigger deal, though, for those who ate with Jesus, for those who lived with Jesus, for those who walked with Jesus, for those who listened to Jesus teach, for those who watched Jesus perform miracles, for those who watched Jesus raise people from the dead and heal the sick, and those who believed in Jesus. It must have been a much, much bigger deal for them to have experienced the death of Christ and then 3 days later experience the resurrection of Christ. And then here's what's really cool. Jesus spends 40 days. Not only did they get to experience 3 years of his public ministry and being around him and watching all these phenomenal things take place, they spend 40 days with him after he's been raised from the dead. And he continues to teach and continues to minister. And he says some of the most important things that we have as followers of Christ today. He says some of the most important things during those 40 days where he's living a resurrected life. And then something happens in front of his apostles. Jesus ascends to heaven. He literally lifts from the ground and starts going into heaven, and he ascends to heaven right before their eyes. As a matter of fact, a couple angels, it says they were staring at the sky, looking into the clouds, trying to spot him. And a couple angels go, hey, why are you staring up into the clouds? He's gone now. Like, you can move on with life. You can go do what Jesus told you to do. And here's what I wonder. How difficult must that have been for those who are followers of Christ to go, the one we believed in, the one we got so excited about, the one we went through the horrible experience of watching him die on the cross, but the amazing encounter of watching him raise from the dead, and now we're all alone. What do we do? How do we do what Jesus told us to do? And here's what's really cool. Right out of the gate, the church gets it right. Because they had been so close to Jesus for so long, they had walked intimately, not perfectly. Remember, Peter, even one of his own disciples, denied Jesus the night Jesus got arrested. But they started figuring it out. They started getting their boldness back. They started remembering what Jesus told them. And listen to this passage in Acts 2, 44 through 47. It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to the side of me. And it says, all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They had church every single day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They had small groups. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and, listen, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They weren't talking about their own community of believers. They enjoyed the favor of people around them. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now here's what I love about the early church, the church closest to Jesus, the church that watched Jesus resurrect from the dead and watch him ascend into heaven. Here's what they did. They were unified. It says they met together in one place. They were a genuine community. They enjoyed meeting together. They shared everything that they had. They cared for those in need at the sacrifice of their own profit. They sold things and gave their possessions away. They worshiped together. They didn't let things stand in the way, like music type or environment or volume of music or which instruments were being played. They just worshiped together. They had small groups in their home. They did church in their home as well as they did church in a building. And that's super important. They were connected in relationship with each other. They shared meals together. They were generous with each other, and they were happy about it. They didn't do it begrudgingly. They didn't do it with tight pockets. They didn't do it with wallets that cracked when they opened, like squeaky hinges in a haunted house, right? They had an excellent reputation in the community. And listen, every single day, people came to the kingdom of God and became followers of Christ because of them. Every single day. I want you to listen to this. When Peter spoke, this is the boldness that he had after he had denied Jesus. When Peter spoke, 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ in one meeting. One gathering of people, 3,000 people. And then it says they grew by 365 at least a year. Because if it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, that means at least one person a day was coming to know Christ and the church was going by 365 people a year. That's a healthy church. That's a church people can't stay away from. That's a church who has favor in the community. That's a church people want to come to. That's a church people are inviting themselves to. They want to be there because it has the magic of a place they've never experienced or been to in their lives. It was irresistible to them. And I want to know, what does it take today for a church to be like that? Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. To become the kind of place people can't stay away from, we have to remember that our mission is people. That our mission is people. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm not super good with mission statements. What I mean is, everyone wants to, when they try out a new church, well, what's the church's mission statement? Here's the thing. Does that matter if you're not actually doing it? If we have this really polished, cool mission statement, I see church websites have it all the time, and I'm not faulting anyone for having a mission statement. Here's what our mission is, people. It's not flashy. It wouldn't look good on a website. Our mission is people, right? And people go, what does that mean? The mission is always about people. Whatever we're doing, it's always about people. So let me say it this way. For you and I, when we say the mission is about people, what we're really saying is that we have to be flexible. We all believe that we're flexible. None of us think that we're rigid and set in our ways. Lisa and I every Monday night go on, every Monday actually have date day. So it starts with, we kind of get up, she gets the kids off to school, and we kind of take our time getting ready, and then we go out to lunch together. And then we pick up Carson, bring him home, we kind of fiddle around the house, and then we go to a movie and dinner on Monday nights. And so here's what happens when it comes to the meal times, lunch or dinner. I say, especially at lunch, hey, what do you want for lunch? As we're driving, right? Because you got to make decisions and figure out which exit you're getting off of. So I say, what do you want? And she goes, I don't care. Anything's fine. That's the premise of flexibility. So I get super excited. And I go, sweet, let's go to Jalisco Grill because I love Mexican food. And she says, I'm not really in the mood for Mexican. She's Mexican, mind you. And I say, okay, well then anything isn't fine because I just offered anything and you shot that down. So then I go, if you don't want that, what do you want? I don't care, just anything but Jalisco. So what we've seen is it looks like flexibility, like, well, anything, to I'm narrowing it because Jalisco's over here, right? So we're not going to go to Jalisco. And then I'll go, okay, well, let's go get teriyaki. Oh, we just had that the other day. And it gets smaller, right? So then I go, I'm trying to appear flexible. So I go, tell you what, you just pick and I'll eat whatever you want. And she'll say, really? And I'll go, anything, because clearly what I'm suggesting you don't want. And she'll say, let's go to In-N-Out. And I say, I'd rather eat chewed gum off a bus stop parking or bench than eat it In-N-Out, because I can't stand In-N-Out. So then I move. Get it out of your system. That's all right. Won't be the first thing I say you don't like. I tell you all that because we love to believe that we're flexible. That's with someone I love and know that I'm married to, that my flexibility is actually pretty limited. I love you, dear, but I'm not going there. I know it's your favorite place in the world to eat, but it's not mine. And I want to eat where I want to eat. So here's what flexibility means to us. You pick from the three restaurants I want, and I'll be flexible with any one of those, right? Here's the deal with us at church. As long as you like doing things the way I like doing them, then I'll do them that way. You can pick from these 9 songs. You can preach on these 5 topics. You can have the volume right here. You can have the lighting where I like it. You can do things the way I like it, and I'll be as flexible as you want. Because when we're a church that believes that our mission is people, then that impacts people. When we as followers of Christ believe that our mission is to add to the kingdom daily, then what you and I do is we set down our preferences, we lay them down, we put our rights to the side, and we say, I'm going to do what's best for the rest. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The answer is, if you eat or drink or if you do anything, do it all for the glory of God. Never do anything that might hurt others, Jews or Greeks. Now, he was speaking to a very specific group at a very specific time who were alienating and isolating people based on ethnicity. That sounds a little familiar, right? Never do anything that might hurt others, Jews or Greeks or God's church, just as I also try to please everyone in every way. I'm not trying to do what is good for me, but what's good for most people so that they can be saved. In other words, I have to set my preferences aside so it accomplishes a bigger mission. Because what's more important, you getting your way or someone getting into the kingdom of God? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was as strong of a reply as it should have been. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says this, I've been broken, lost, depressed, oppressed, and weak, that I might find favor and gain the weak. I'm flexible. adaptable, and able to do and be whatever is needed for all kinds of people so that in the end I can use every means at my disposal to offer them salvation. Paul says, I've literally been abused so that I can identify with the weak. I've gone through every imaginable scenario. I put myself in the place of someone who's struggling so that I can identify with their struggle, so I can help them find hope in Christ. Church, our mission is people. It's not to find a place that you go, perfect, don't change anything, do it just this way, and I'll stick around. Because what happens is we start getting a little bit uncomfortable, we start bending a little too much. If the car we're in all wants in and out and we don't want in and out, we start looking for a new car to get in. I'm not going to lunch with you guys anymore. Taking my lunch money and going somewhere else. So we start church shopping until we land in a place and we go, this is perfect for me. Okay. To become the kind of place that people can't stay away from, we have to, number two, remember that our mentality is making the most of every opportunity. Our mentality is making the most of every opportunity. So how many times have you said something and immediately wished you hadn't said it? Or that you can get it back? How many times have you said something and then went, oh, that didn't come out the right way? How many times have you been in a scenario in which you wish you had prepared more for that? You go visit some friends, maybe with the kids, and you're sitting out in the back, and you're going to be there several hours, and they've got this beautiful pool. It's a hot day, and they say, hey, everybody can go swimming. You go, oh, my gosh, I wish we had known. We would have brought our swimming suits and towels and sunscreen. How many times have you showed up feeling unprepared for something? And it's not because you're trying to be. It's simply because you say something because you didn't think first before you said it. You go somewhere without anticipating the needs of what you might experience while you're there. The point is that we often live our lives reactively instead of proactively. Let me say that again. The reason that we find ourselves unprepared is because we live reactively instead of proactively. What if we started thinking about every opportunity before we got there? I'll give you an example. Let's say that you were ready for a job change, a career change. You came across the perfect job. It's the perfect job description, the perfect environment, the pay is extraordinary. You can't imagine a better job. You find out from somebody who works there, hey, they're going to ask you 5 questions, and those 5 questions are how they make their decision on whether you'll get hired or not. You answer those 5 questions correctly, you are guaranteed to get the job. You don't answer those 5 questions correctly, and you are guaranteed not to get the job. How many of us would prefer to have the questions in advance so we can prepare our answer, so that we can do our very best to take advantage of that opportunity to get what our heart desires? Versus reacting in the moment and just off the cuff, knee-jerk reactions to the question, and our nervousness and our anxiety and our tension, we answer incorrectly. Now, what if our objective is to bring someone to Christ, is to help somebody through their struggle of faith, is to help somebody understand why it is that we're a follower of Christ? Because here's the thing, your friends, your coworkers, those who are not followers of Christ are curious as to why you are. Now, which do you think is better? For them to ask you a really tough question, one that really stretches your ability to explain your faith, would you rather be prepared for that or just kind of react to that question? The obvious answer is that you want to be prepared, and that's why 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but make sure that in your hearts you honor Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. Be ready to give the reason for it, but do it gently and with respect. In other words, there's no reason to defend your faith on Facebook as if you are there for a fight. People will insult your faith because they don't understand it, because they're curious about it, because they struggle with it. How many hearts could you win if you just went in with this mindset? I'm here to explain why I follow Jesus Christ. I'm not here to explain why you're a pagan because you don't. I'm not here to start a fight with you. I'm here to just give a gentle, kind answer the same way Jesus would. Listen to what it says in Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. When you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant. Sound familiar? So you will be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. Be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. I want you to hear this. You, as a follower of Christ, have more opportunities to impact people for the kingdom of God than we will as a church that meets for an hour on Sundays. Your reach into the community is far greater than ours. In other words, you represent not only Summit Church, but you represent the kingdom of God everywhere you go. Shouldn't you go prepared? Shouldn't you go ready to give an answer? Number three is this: to become the kind of place that people can't stay away from, we have to remember that our method is excellence. Our method is excellence. I'm going to tell you, this is kind of a topic that's hotly debated in church. There's those that believe that we should literally just let anyone do anything they want because it's on their heart to do that. I had somebody ask me if they could, this was years and years ago, but ask me if they could do sign language up front during worship. And I said, why would we do that? And she said, well, because that's the way I like to express worship. And I said, oh, well, you're welcome to do that in your seat. And she says, well, no, I just want to be able to do it up front as an act of worship. And I said, the problem is we don't currently have anyone in the church that's deaf or hearing impaired. So that would be inappropriate. It would be drawing attention to you instead of to worship. If we had someone that would benefit from that, that would be completely appropriate. We've had people that wanted to express their worship through waving flags in the back. And I'm not saying that's an inappropriate act of worship, but it is when that's not what we do, where we allow attention to be moved to somebody else and a distraction for those who are worshiping. And in the same way that those are a distraction, so is something that doesn't have the standard of excellence. I mean, we could just have some bed sheets with a piece of PVC pipe strung down with fishing line from the ceiling and use those as projector screens. We could do that, but it would look janky and hokey anyway, I'm not going to use the other word that I was going to use. Let me tell you something that Disney does that you probably didn't know this. They have three workers that are responsible to every day go through and repair chairs and umbrellas. They have over 25,000 chairs and 7,000 tables, and they go through and either repair those or replace those every single night. They have four certified divers that go and find submerged trash in all of the water features and rides, and they make repairs all night long. In the Enchanted Tiki Room, there's a 17-minute show in which an operator watches the show over and over and over all night long because there's so many moving mechanisms, he can't see it all at once. So he watches the show all night long and then goes through and makes his repairs. To make sure the characters work properly, he goes through and plays that over and over. In Indiana Jones, the Indiana Jones Adventure Ride, there are nearly 1,000 black lights. Now, this is kind of a disgusting illustration. They shine on these mesh screens, which absorb the black light and allow them to cast up images of ghosts. Sometimes those with poor manners spit at the ghost when they go through the ride. The spit actually shows up on the screens. Well, they found that when they used regular cleaners, it left a bleach stain on the screens and ruined the effect of the ride. So here's what they did. That team actually invented a saliva cleaning solution. And there's a whole team of people that go through and clean up spit all night long. Disney has committed themselves to excellence. They found that there were feral cats. They believe that there's over 200 of them now that live in the park. Instead of getting rid of the cats, they actually decided to control the population through spaying them and neutering them. They set up 5 feeding stations, and they let the cats run the property at night because they kill all the mice and rats who come in to collect the garbage and the food. And then they call them back in to places where they can sleep all day long. Disney has figured out how to take advantage of every opportunity in order to make this the place. Listen, why do I tell you all that? Because experts will say this. Theme park experts will say it's not just the rides. It's not just the characters. It's not just all of the things that you see during the day that make it the magical place that it is. Here's what makes Disney magical is they are working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to eliminate all the things that you experience in reality. The dirt, the grime, the mess, the trash, the chipped paint. They actually have a team of people who go through at night and touch up all the paint. They don't want you experiencing reality. They want you experiencing magic. And it takes a lot of effort behind the scenes to make sure that excellence bar is reached every single night. And you say, well, I don't think that's the way we're supposed to be as a church. Are you telling me that there's a corporation who's figured out how to do all that for people and the church can't figure out a way to do that for the glory of God? You and I have a commitment to do our very best. If you read the Bible, go into the Old Testament and read about Solomon's temple, most expensive structure that has ever been built in the history of mankind, even today, and it was for the glory of God. Listen to this passage in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever work you do, do your best. Because where you're going, when you're going to the grave, there is no working, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom. In other words, you get one shot at life. Do your very best in everything you do. Church, we get one chance to make a good impression. I want you to hear this. An unbeliever who walks through the doors of this church doesn't judge us on the Spirit of God in the room, doesn't judge us on our worship, doesn't judge us on the message. They judge us on the same things they judge a restaurant on or a store on or a theme park. They come in and they just say, are these people trying? How much effort have they put in to me being here? Maybe they don't have those conscience thoughts, but those are the reactionary thoughts that an unbeliever who's not yet moved by the Spirit of God, who's not yet in a relationship with Christ, those are the things by which they judge. So we don't leave trash on the floor. We don't leave stuff piled up in a corner. We don't let trash cans sit out in obvious places. We go, if you see me bending over, picking up trash, if you see me walking around, if you see me touching base with team members, it's because we're working on excellence here every single Sunday. And I'm going to tell you something, that's not our job alone. If this is a place that you call your home, if this is a place that you call your church community, if this is a place that you want to be able to bring your friends to, take ownership. Say, this is my church. Don't be throwing that on the, smack your kid in the back of the head. Don't be throwing that on the, lovingly, kindly, gently do that. Just a good Jesus slap on their head. Colossians 3:23 says, so now, no matter what your task is, work hard. Always do your best as the Lord's servant, not man's. And listen, you're not doing it for my glory. You're not doing it for the staff. You're not doing it for us. You're doing it for God. You're saying, this is your resource, God. This is the place that you've set up to minister to me and my family and to bring in those who are not yet followers of Christ. And so I want to take ownership of this. I want to treat this with excellence. I want to do my very best. We watch not only what we do, we watch how we do it because, listen, because the world is watching. Matthew 5:16 says this. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, I'm going to tell you something. In ministry training, when I was in Bible college and seminary, there's a culture and environment in which sort of teaches this humility and this this invertedness that is almost dangerous, that almost teaches us that we shouldn't let our gifts and our abilities and the excellence of what we do really shine, because that's feeding our ego, and that's not what the Bible says. You see, you have to keep your heart right before God, but the Bible says to do your very best. Our worship team doesn't just get up there, no rehearsal, just somebody grab a guitar. Hey, do you know how to play the key of G? Okay, well, you're just going to strum G for a half hour, and hopefully that will match up with all the... And have you ever played drums before? Well, that's all right. You can, I'm sure, keep it... No, there's rehearsal and time, and they prepare, and they have the song list weeks and weeks ahead of time. There's songs that go out to them that they have to log on to a website and listen to those over and over. They have to rehearse during the week on their own, and then they get here way, way, way earlier than you and I do, and they rehearse for a long time. So that worship's good, because God deserves that, even if we don't. Amen? Let your good deeds shine out for all to see. It's important because the world's watching. If we only give half an effort, if it's mediocre, if it's lukewarm, if we're not putting forth that big of an effort, who would want to follow a God we're not willing to give our best for? I want to tell you why Disney is the wealthiest theme park company in the world. In the world. Disney Corporation owns ABC. They own movie networks. There is so much wealth that grows through there because people cannot wait to hand their money to them and go experience the magic of one of their parks. That's not because Disney really, really, really wants to be the best. It's not because Disney sits down in meetings and strategizes and talks all day long and forms committees. It's because they do the hard work. They pay attention to the thousands of little details. They say every piece of trash on the floor detracts from the magic that these people have paid to experience, that they've given up their vacation time for, that they've traveled for. Every time they see chipped paint, it takes them out of the magical moment. And you think, really? That's what we're talking about? Yes, because all those things add up to when an unbeliever, when a not yet follower of Christ walks through the door and they're scared to death to be in a place they've never experienced before. They don't know if we're a bunch of lunatics. They don't know if we're a bunch of crazy zealots. They don't know if we're a bunch of whack jobs. All they know is they need something in their life that they don't have. They're craving it. They're desiring it. And they walk through those doors. And I want you to hear this. Excellence will meet them at the door. Good signs, good people who have been trained how to greet somebody and make somebody feel valuable. Maybe you're on our greeting team and you go, why do we do the training all the time? Why do you tell us what to say? I know how to talk to people. Do you know why? Because it's proven that saying certain things makes somebody feel valuable and saying certain things don't. And so don't you want every person that walks through the door to feel valuable? And so we train people to say those things. We say, put your heart into it, put your love into it, but say the kind of things that make someone feel valuable. It's worth doing. It's worth the energy. It's worth the resources. It's worth the money. It's worth the effort that we put into it, because it's all about people. People are worth giving everything for. Jesus said so. For God so loved the world that he gave everything, his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish. They can have everlasting life. If God gave his best, how dare you and I give anything less? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I want to ask you this question. What is it that you believe that God has brought you here for? Now, that's going to be a different answer for different people. Some of you are here in your discovery of who Jesus is, and you're in that process, and that's why you're here, and that's why you should continue to be here. Some of you have just discovered Jesus and you're getting your feet underneath you and you're trying to figure out the rhythm of following Christ and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and you should continue to do that. And then some of you are already followers of Christ and you're struggling with feeling fidgety and anxious and a little uncomfortable. And you ask yourselves, I don't know, maybe it's time we go look somewhere else. Let me ask you this. What have you invested in making this community, this church community, all that it's supposed to be? What have you done personally to make this an irresistible place? What have you done to bring people along? What have you done to add to the kingdom of God? Just as the early church did, every single day, people came into the kingdom of God, became followers of Christ because of that early church. What have you done to open your home to unbelievers with the intention to share with them your own experience? Be able to answer questions. Just be able to be Jesus in front of them. And when that moment strikes, when their hearts are open and they just say, hey, I noticed you guys take off every Sunday. Are you going to church? What's up with that? And you're able to say, yeah. I'm telling you, we're not perfect, but man, we love the journey we're on. We love the community of faith that we're in. What are you personally doing to add to God's kingdom? I don't think our desire should be to be a big church. That should never be our desire. Our desire should always be to add to the kingdom. Not everybody will stay here. Everyone that finds Christ here might find the watering of that seed and the growth somewhere else. It should be our desire to add to the kingdom daily. And that's not the job of the church, lowercase c, that's us in this room. It's the job of the church, capital C, that's you in the seats. I don't witness to people because I'm a pastor. I witness to people because I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't share my faith because it's my job. I share my faith because it's my mandate from Jesus himself. And you have as strong, as directive of a mandate as I do. So I just want to ask you, as you're sitting right there, what are you doing to move the kingdom forward, to add to the kingdom? Father, I'm praying for every single person in this room, whether they're new to Christ, whether they haven't yet become a follower of Christ, whether they are a seasoned follower of Christ, and they need to hear from you what it is that you've called them to do. What thing they're supposed to be shining brightly in front of the world because the world's watching. God, every single person here is a moving piece in the machinery of bringing the world to Christ. We can't do it without the spring. We can't do it without the cog. We can't do it without the wheel. We can't do it without the gear. We have to have all pieces moving together. And God, we want to meet that standard of excellence so that when people walk in, they say, these are people who love God and love me. And they've done their best for me today. Help us get there. Help us be that church. Help us be an irresistible place in this community. I'm believing for it. I'm thanking you for it as if it's already happened. I look 1 year from today and I say, thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. The week after Easter, where we said, what now? What do we do with the resurrected Jesus? And we say, well, let's look back to what that early church did. I want to be that. I want every heart in here to crave that desire just like I do. So we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen.